the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want us to read verses 13 through verses 25 this morning. I thought I would continue on this chapter this morning that we began with last week. 1 Peter chapter 1. Before I read, I want you to notice something about this 1 Peter passage. We preached a message last week about our wonderful salvation. Those of us who know Christ by faith, we need to recognize that this is not just a little thing. Salvation is not just another compartment in our multifaceted life. Salvation is very essential to the life in which we live. Now, we saw last week that salvation is something that involved the Trinity, chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of Christ. The Father ordained it. The Spirit is the one who brings us to a Savior, and Christ is the one, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who made salvation possible. We saw that salvation is according to God's mercy, according to verse 3. His abundant mercy. And we are what we are because of God's mercy. We saw also that salvation was by the resurrection of Christ. Christ, according to verse 3, rose from the dead. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. Now we know that, and we can say that just like that if we have been in Christianity for any length of time at all. Obviously, this is what Easter is reminding us. But the Bible says that because Christ rose from the dead, you get to rise from the dead. We saw the fact that as a result of that, we get to go to heaven. According to verses 4 and 5, to an inheritance which, as we described, is perfect, pure, permanent, and preserved. And is preserved by the power of God. See, if salvation was a matter of us keeping it, we'd be having a terrible time having assurance of salvation. But according to verse 5, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation by faith. Salvation strengthens us through trials. And that's why he tells us in verse 6, if ye need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. And salvation also is something that the prophets just couldn't get out of their study over. They just studied and they prophesied and they tried to understand the revelation God gave them. In verse 10, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. And according to the end of verse 12, the angels desire to look to. Now, before we read these verses that I want to read, though, I want you to understand the emphasis of salvation throughout this whole chapter. As a matter of fact, it tells us that that salvation, according to verse 18, was a redemption. And a redemption is a purchase. So just as you go and purchase something, you put the money down for it. Now, let's say, for instance, you were going to go purchase a $100 million home. Who's going? Well, most of us, and you might know something I don't know, but most of us do not have the resources to go buy a $100 million home. And if you are going to live in a $1 million home, 100 million, you're going to go live in a $100 million home and purchase it and buy it, it's going to take somebody who has that kind of money to purchase it for you. Our salvation was not purchased. It was redeemed or purchased. It was not redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver and gold. But it was purchased by something far more valuable that only one person could have paid for that. And that's Jesus Christ. It's a salvation that, according to verse 23, again using the term being born again, it was by the Bible. And the Bible, it says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, verse 23, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of the man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this Word, which is by the what? Gospel, is preached unto you. So this whole chapter is dealing with salvation. Now I want to read verses 13 through 25, and we'll go over a couple of those verses we just looked at, but I want you to look for three things, see if you can figure out my sermon. What are the three main things that should be true about us since we are saved? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let's see if you can figure those out. Because there's a lot of words, but there's three main ideas. It tells us in verse 13, wherefore, so since you have been saved, this wonderful salvation that the angels even looking into, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy. Why? Because God says, I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who with respect of the who without respect of persons judgeth according to the every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. Okay, we'll stop right there. If you had a Ryrie Study Bible, you'd know my 3 points. And I want you to see 3 things that the Bible says, okay, you say you're saved. Okay, you got saved? If I were to ask the question that I usually ask at the end of the service, are you 100% sure when you die you'd go to heaven? And you, with your head bowed and eyes closed, kind of raise your hand. And you are indicating to me that you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then 3 things ought to be true in your life. And let's look at these. The first truth that we see, and again, there's a lot of verbs, a lot of commands and so forth in our reading, but I want to emphasize, first of all, that if we have been saved, then there ought to be holiness in our lives. I feel like I'm going through Patrick's Sunday school lesson here this morning. Because remember, we saw that we were not called in uncleanness, but holiness. So, if you notice here in verse 13, he says, wherefore, so since you have been saved, and since verse 14, you're a child of God, being children, obedient children. If you're going to be a child of God, you need to be an obedient child of God. And the reality is, I don't know you well enough to know if you are really an obedient child of God. We were talking this morning about what's the difference between meddling and exhorting. And the interesting thing is, if I were to get into your head, get into your mind, would I be able to see a child of God who really wants to do right? Or would I see somebody who is really disobedient and just going through the motions? The Bible here tells us that since we are born again, Christians have a responsibility to live for God in holiness. This is not fundamentalism, though fundamentalists would hold this. This is not our Baptist type of Christianity. No, this is Bible Christianity. The Bible says that you are to be holy. And that's why he tells us there in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. And notice these words, in all manner of conversation. Now, you have been around King James Version preaching long enough that almost every time that word conversation comes up, somebody puts a clarification on it, right? Because when we think of conversation, we think of speech. But really, the word conversation in the Old English word has the idea of conduct, all manner of living. And the scripture here tells us that we are to be holy in every area of our lives, in every manner of conduct. It should be true in my choices of media. It should be true in my choices of words. It should be true in my associations. It should be true of my attitude. It should be true of the kind of hobbies I have. It should be true of the way I sit in my living room. It should be true in my whole conduct to be holy. And this kind of Christianity that says, well, you know, you can be a Christian and you can still curse like a sailor, is not holy. the kind of Christianity that would make you think that you know, I can be a Christian, but nobody's perfect, and so you go on lying. That is not biblical. The kind of Christianity that says, hey, you know, I give God my hour of church on Sunday, but it doesn't matter what happens the rest of the week because God will forgive me because nobody's perfect, is not biblical Christianity. And the Bible tells us that we're to be holy. Now, Brother Patrick asked the question, what is holiness? And I was very curious how people answered that. I don't know if you ever notice, everybody seems to give a lot of different answers to that. Because it's kind of like the word love. You say, what is love? Well, we can say this, we can say that. 1 Corinthians 13 takes a whole chapter describing it. And holiness does have the idea of being set apart. It comes from the word that it's hagios in the New Testament, where we get the word sanctification, we get the word saint. Even in our Old Testament, when it talks about sanctified, so for instance, we see in the book of Genesis, where it tells us that that God created the world in how many days? How many billions? No, just 6 days. I get my number. I'm glad I don't have billions of fingers. But 6 days. All right? So God created the world in 6 days, but on the seventh day, He rested. Now, you're going to see the very first time the word holy is mentioned in your Bible. And it's the word that is translated sanctified. So in other words, God created the world in 6 days, but on the seventh day, He rested because He sanctified that day. So when we understand that word holy, we understand that God made the seventh day holy. Now again, we're not Sabbatarians. We do not worship on the seventh day. We now worship on the first day. But again, the principle of holiness applies to this day. This is a special day. This is not another day to get stuff done day. This is not a day to treat like any other day. So we ask the question, okay, if God created the world in 6 days and on the seventh day He rested and sanctified it, we have to ask ourselves the question, why is day 7 different than days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? Because days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 were very good. So holiness is not just goodness. Holiness is something beyond that. So did the stars on the seventh day sparkle brighter on that day? Did the sun shine brighter on that day? I mean, for instance, you look outside and you see you are seeing the sun right now. Now, if you were to look at the sun, you'd go blind. But we are seeing the reflection of the sun. I'll guarantee you something, unless it's a cloudy day, you come here tomorrow, you're going to see the same thing. So what made that day different? And of course, the thing that made that day different is because it says, because in it, God rested. Now you say, well, what does that mean? Now obviously we've mentioned this many times over the years. It doesn't mean God thought, woo, man, what a work week, and I got to take a break. You know, God doesn't get exhausted. But basically what it means is that God enjoyed that day. God put Himself in that day, and He basically enjoyed the day. And He enjoyed His creation. Which again is a good indication of how you ought to treat Sundays. And so when I make a comment like, why not memorize some verses this afternoon? That's not a far cry of something that would be what God has in mind. You say, yeah, but I thought it meant we rest and just kick up our feet and watch football or enjoy the day, take a nap. I'm not against any of those things. But there is a sense in which we must set God apart on Sunday in a way that we don't the rest of the week. If you've ever heard me preach on holiness, I mention that Moses, in the book of Exodus, he sees something that totally astounds him, and that is a burning bush. Now, it may not so much surprise you that a bush is burning, but it really is surprising when the fire just keeps lapping up the bush and it doesn't burn up the bush. And God said to Moses, remove thy shoes, for in the place wherein thou standest is what? Holy ground. So holy ground, what made that dirt more holy than the dirt a mile away? Well, what made that dirt holy was God rested on that point. Now again, we understand God's omnipresent, so it's not like He's not everywhere. We call the temple, the most holy part of the temple is called the what? Holy of Holies. So, when we come here to 1 Peter chapter 1, and it tells us, be holy. And then it makes probably the most outstanding statement you could ever see in the Bible. And this is a quote in the Old Testament. Verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. He's telling us to be holy like God is. Now our first reaction, oh, nobody can be like God. Well, sure. So, what is going on here? Now we also speak in the words of sanctification. The Bible calls us saints. And sanctification is that process of becoming more and more like Christ and more like God. And certainly, this is why Ryrie, and I was noticing the footnotes that you were referring to, Patrick, this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4, Ryrie makes a distinction about positional holiness, progressive holiness, and ultimate holiness. It's the same thing that we see from the standpoint as Christians. Are you getting bored about this? Some of you are. Either that or you're just very tired. But I'm trying to make a point. So in other words, I can say I am saved. I can also say I am being saved. I can also say that one day I'm going to be saved. Or we could put it this way. When I got saved, I became justified. I became perfect in the eyes of God. That's justification. That doesn't mean I am perfect. It means that God declared me perfect. I can also say that I am learning to be more perfect every day. Right? I hope so. You are, aren't you? Now, you're not perfect, but, you know, it reminds me of the old fellow that got saved. He said, I ain't what I used to be, but I mean, I'm not what I ought to be, but I praise God I ain't what I used to be. See, this is why if you are not a Christian that's going forward in your Christianity, you need to wake up and start making some right choices, because there is no reason why you as a Christian over years should not be stronger in the Lord than you used to be. Now, we have setbacks and we backslide and we understand all of that. But I was declared perfect. I am being made perfect. But praise God, one day I will be perfect. So when God says, be holy, He is telling me that one of the aspects of sanctification is that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I am declared holy in the eyes of God, but I am to be constantly progressing in holiness. And one day I will be like God in many ways. I'm not going to be like God, but I will be sinless, right? So the Scripture tells me that I need to be holy. And really this whole idea of holiness is having the kind of life that will permit God to fill your life. See, just as God filled the day, made it holy, just as God surrounded that dirt with Moses and made him holy, just as God being in the center of the tabernacle made it holy, then likewise, I need to have the kind of life that would permit God to just take over. Now these verses show us that the Christian can be holy. But notice some of the prerequisites of that in verse 13. Since you're saved, gird up the loins of your mind. So it is important that you keep your mind right. See, this is not an external relationship. This is an inward thing. I've got to keep my mind pure. I've got to keep a clear conscience. I've got to make sure that I am genuinely, inwardly right with God. And just as you put on a belt to hold up your pants, you're to gird up your belt so that you can hold up your pants, you gird up your mind. You make sure that you keep your mind right. This is why our society is going desperately to hell, because there are so many things that are occupying the mind. So he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. See that in verse 13? So I should not allow anything to come into my life that would hurt my thinking. This is why prescription drugs may not be right. Especially when you consider the fact that some people are abusing prescription drugs. Now, we have to be very, very careful that we do not let anything like alcohol or anything that would cause my thinking to not be sharp. Now, obviously, we get older and sometimes we can have something physical that causes us to not be as sharp. But God is telling us to make sure that we're sober and that we're hoping to the end. In other words, we need to have the hope. See that in verse 13? I'm not just talking. You know, this is not Pastor Byford blabbering day. He's talking here about the hope to the end. What is a hope? Hope is an expectation. And what is the hope that is going to be brought? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the book of Revelation. So in other words, Christ is coming back. So what does the Bible say if you have this hope? What will that do to you? It will purify you. All right? So, if I am the kind of Christian that has the kind of life that God can totally fill, the Bible describes it being filled with the Spirit, then I can be holy. It's not my holiness, it's God in me. Christ in me. And therefore, allowing me to be, verse 14, as what kind of child? An obedient child. So in other words, obedience is possible if we are properly filled with God. Now you study that out. I just gave you a bunch of deep, deep stuff that some of you couldn't take because you're already sleeping. But think about this. And the Scripture tells us that as long as God can work in me, and I have, in a sense, allowed myself to be capable of Him working in me by making sure that I keep my mind right. That's why I got to be in the Scripture. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Him. I've got to keep my... I need to think clearly, sober, and be looking for the coming of Christ. Let me illustrate this. I go to in my house, if you were to go through our front door, there are two switches. One turns on the outside light, and the other turns on nothing. So I used to think when I first moved there. And then it dawned on me, I bet one of those plug-ins are involved in that light. So I plug in the light socket, or in that little socket there, and say it's a turn-on light, or my wife sometimes will put a kind of a candle with that melts. What are those? Is that Scentsy? Oh, yeah, okay. Free promotion. But it's interesting that it was amazing. You know, you go in there, and if that thing's plugged in, you turn that on, that little light comes on. Boop. Now, what happens when you turn on a light that's supposed to be working and it doesn't work? So you say, well, is it the bulb? So maybe you take the old bulb out, put in a new bulb, and you turn it on, it still doesn't come on. Then that tells you that something's wrong electrically. Maybe there's a break in the wire. So, if nothing is hindering the electricity, guess what? The light comes on. If there is something hindering the electricity, the flow of the electricity, the light will not turn on. You understand that picture? Is this hard? So, if I go up there and cut all the wires to these lights, and I turn that switch on, it's not going to come on. What am I saying? As a Christian, God wants to take over our lives. And He wants to fill us with His presence in order to make us holy. And yet, if we break the circuit, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, that doesn't mean we're lost. But if we don't fill our minds with the Word of God, if we do not allow ourselves to have, if we do not have all our sins confessed, the holiness isn't going to radiate. And as a Christian, God wants to fill us. Are you making holiness possible in your life? So I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what's going on in your mind. And the Bible tells us, God says, be holy. Now the second thing, I can't take that long on the other two points. Otherwise, Gage can't go pick up his woman. Where's Gage at? Okay, that's why. He said to me this morning, he said, I'm going to go, I think he's going, is he going to meet her somewhere or whatever and bring her here? Okay, so he said to me this morning, so don't preach long. That's why I bring him up. I mean, priorities, man. So, did you get the idea that God, if you are saved, He wants you to be holy? in an attitude that says, well, nobody's perfect, I can live like I want. The Bible talks about that's nothing but causing, letting grace be the excuse as to why I can sin. Number two, there's a second command here. And let me just jump right to it. Verse 17. Because verse 18, for as much as you that you were redeemed. So since you've been redeemed, he says at the end of verse 17, past this time of your sojourning here in what? So in other words, since we are saved, we need to not only be holy, we need to fear. I mean, do you really fear God? Now, it's an interesting thing that he tells us here the idea of that we call on the Father, this is God, who, by the way, doesn't respect persons. He doesn't say, well, I am going to excuse sin for this person, but not this person. He doesn't do that. The reality is, he is our judge, verse 17, who judges according to every man's work. So God's going to judge you. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, so I won't be judged. Yes, you will. Because the Bible speaks about the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a judgment to Christians. And it's not my purpose to get into the differences there. But the reality is, you're going to have to answer to God one day. You're going to have to answer to God the way you listened in this service today. You're going to have to answer to God how you respond to His Word. Now, what does that word fear mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means to be have terror. To have an overwhelming respect and awe. You know, God's not just your little brother that you can throw around any way you want. I don't know if you did that with your little brother, but some people, they treat God like they did their little sibling, who just not that important. And the Scripture tells us that we need to have a deep attitude of respect and awe with God, who we're going to have to hold, who's going to hold us accountable one day. Now, doesn't it just drive you crazy when you see somebody who's not living for God and say, man, doesn't that bother you? Oh, I'm all right. What? This is God. This is God. You know, the fear of the Lord. Now, we could talk about this. That mean God doesn't want us to approach Him? No. It means that God wants us to have an incredible respect and awe for Him. And there's the part of Him that draws us to Himself and we want to get close to Him. But there's also that part of us that says, whoa. He could put me down in a moment. The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of what? Now, we're talking about big concepts here. And we're not talking about all the nuances of different verses and so on. We're saying that if I fear God, boy, that's the beginning of being smart. Because the moment I quit fearing God is the moment that I can allow myself to kind of be a little sloppy in my Christianity. And we need to pass the time of our sojourn. In other words, we only have so much time. I got saved at the age of 16. And this time when I was saved until the day I die, I only have so much time. And I need to make sure at all times I fear God. And it's not just that the preacher gets up and says, you got to do this. The reality is you're going to have to answer to God one day. And God is watching every move you make as a Christian. Do you live in honor and respect to Him? Number three, the third thing we see. We see in verse 22, being born again, verse 23, this should be true, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So when we respond to God's truth through His Spirit, that purifies us. But it says, unto unfeigned Philadelphia. There's one Greek word there. Love of the brethren. That's why it's translated love of the brethren, because Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Okay, so it's interesting that we need to have phileo, Philadelphia, phileo, love for our brothers and to love one another. Now that word is agape. And we're to do it, you know, unfeigned means unhypocritical. I just want you to see this word, okay? Because hypocritical love comes here and smiles, oh, I'm going to sing a song. And that can be hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, I was visiting someone yesterday. Interesting. Young Christian. And he said, what does hypocritical worship mean? And the reality is, I can be involved religiously and I can be sitting right here lusting in my heart. Isn't that right? I can be singing a song, but in my heart, I might be thinking about the next lie I'm going to tell. Or cover up the lie I just told. Right? That's hypocritical. And the Bible says, you know, if you are saved, you need to have unhypocritical or sincere love of the brethren. And you need to love one another with a pure heart. See, there's the idea of sincerity again. But how? Fervently. So, the Scripture says, if I'm saved, I should love the brethren. Isn't it amazing? Some people say, I'm saved, but they never want to be around the brethren. They'd much rather be around their drug addict friends. Or they much rather be around their cheating, cursing, conniving friends. And the Bible says, no, with sincerity, you ought to want to be around the brother. That's one of the things that when I got saved, it was an amazing thing to me that I started like being around those old guys. I was 16. And I'd go to church and know Brother Picklesheimer is his name. He had a hand that would just engulf you. You know, hi, Brother Picklesheimer, you know, and he'd shake his hand. Hello, Dave. You know, and there were some people that just treated me like their child. And, you know, here I am, you know, real long hair, my white socks and sandals, my jeans, and coming into church, and they're all spiffed up and everything. Hey, how you doing? And I thought, man, I like being around these people. Now, there were one or two of them. I thought, I'm not sure if they're what they should be. Especially I went into their homes. But the reality is, the Bible tells us we need to love the brethren. If you're saved, God has already put within your heart a love for the brethren. But we also know, as Brother Patrick, thank you for helping my sermon this morning, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we have to increase in that more and more. You know? So, you see, folks, this is Bible Christianity. And what we need to recognize, that this kind of Christianity that is totally oblivious to godliness, holiness, fear of the Lord, love for the brother, it's not true Christianity. It's not Christianity at all. And if somebody has not been taught biblically to live holy and to fear God and to love others, love the brethren, then we need to teach them those things. Because some people, the only Christianity they have ever seen is the church they grew up in, and it's just a bunch of shambles. How many have ever been in church where that was true? I mean, you think, this is Christianity? I mean, I went to a church one time, and my jaw about dropped. I went outside afterward, and everybody lit up. And I thought, what? Now, it's tobacco country, they say, so you got to overlook it. And I said, no, the Bible says, you know, and it just blew my mind. I worked with a guy. He was at American Security, and this guy called himself a Christian. I told him I was a Christian. I was always trying to say, hey, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Next thing I knew, it was bleep, 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 bleep. He was using language. I'm scratching my head and saying, I was taught in the Bible you don't talk like that. Don't you believe it. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm a Christian, and yet you see nothing but ungodliness in their life. Now, does that mean they're not a Christian? I'm not saying that. Because anybody can get away from the Lord. But I'm saying that is not biblical Christianity. Be holy, fear God, and don't have hypocritical love. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that your word gives us the reality of how to live as a Christian. Forgive us, Lord, when we are not always responding in a holy way. Forgive us, Lord, when sometimes we take your presence for granted and we don't really have a reverential awe toward your word and toward you. Forgive us, Lord, when we act toward brethren in an unloving way. But Lord, we do ask that you would help us to recognize that biblical Christianity is holy, fears you, and loves one another. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around as Christians pray. I think everybody here has at one time or another told me you were saved. Now, if you're not saved, why not get saved? Just because you told me you're saved doesn't mean you're saved. If you are saved, how's it been this week? Have you been holy in all your manner of life, all your conduct? Have you had fear for God and fear of God? Have you loved the brethren? As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, if you had to say no to any of those things, why not just come and pray at the altar? Why not deal with the Lord tonight?